I am nervous about this morning. Because I'm going into an area that is very unfamiliar. And yet, there is this awesome pull that's on my heart and on my life. They teach us in school, preacher schools, that you can only remember 3 points, one poem, and that's it. I actually think that's an insult, because I do not consider myself to be any smarter nor any dumber than anybody else in the room. I don't think that I know more than you. I don't think I can understand more than you. And sometimes if in order to communicate a thought it has to be more than 3 points, I think that you can hang with me. I saw a recent advertisement that started off with, "Does your parking lot have a pit?" And the basic crux was, is that people won't remember what the preacher said over lunch. That there's a pit in the parking lot, and what you say sort of falls in it as they're getting in their cars to leave. And of course, their particular program was to help enhance what it is you say so that it makes it memorable. Well, I think you're smart enough to remember what you want to remember. And I don't think that any flash is going to add to that. I've been doing a lot of thinking this week. That's scary. I still haven't figured out why it's called a garage instead of garage, but nonetheless, we won't get into that. But the thing I've been thinking about is I don't think life is what it's supposed to be. I don't think life is what it's supposed to be. I oftentimes kid that I was supposed to have been born rich and good looking instead of just good looking. But I'm not talking about from my perspective that life is not what it's supposed to be. I'm talking about from the perspective of God. I don't think we're living on this earth the way God planned for us to live on this earth. Up on the overhead this morning has been the saying that John Jenkins made last week, which went, "I don't want to sin less, I want to be sinless." I want us to be real careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't go, "Isn't that sweet? Isn't that good? Yeah, me too." And not believe that it's possible. Because it is only impossible to the unbelieving. Not this past week, but the week before, the world celebrated the Great Britain who was the first man to break the 4-minute mile. I don't remember his name right off the top of my head, but that was all the big news. But you know, at some point before he broke a 4-minute mile, he had to say to himself, "I can." We go through 5,000 years of human history without anybody ever being recorded running a mile in under 4 minutes. But all of a sudden, somebody came along and had the idea they could, and guess what? Because they believed they could, they can. But until we believe we can, we can't. I believe that it took so long to invent the airplane is the church's fault. Because the church said to everybody who ever wanted to talk about airplanes,
if God had intended man to fly, he'd have had him have wings.
But somebody said, God made me smart enough to make a pair of wings that'll fly. It is possible through the life that Christ purchased at us at Calvary to live above the circumstances of this world, even as we are going through them. You can be in the fire and not smell of smoke. Let's be real careful that we don't also let the enemy tell us, oh, that's a great concept. Oh, that's true for everybody but me. Because you see, it's not based on you. It's based on Him. It's not your potential to live above sin. It's His potential in you for you to live above sin. We are not the little red caboose. I can make it. No, you can't. But He can in you. He can through you. Wednesday's Observer. Great preaching material, isn't it? Okay, upper left-hand corner. Pouring the perfect pint. Well, you know, that's what I've been looking for my whole life. Where is that? Where is the perfect pint? I mean, that's important, you know? Upper right-hand corner, NBA star Kobe Bryant pleads not guilty in rape case. Right up under there on the right-hand side, mother held after slayings of three children. And the picture in Wednesday's Charlotte Observer, the beheading of an American citizen. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the good news on the top half. We ain't even got to the second half yet. Well, let's raise taxes. There's another high rise going up. Boy, that's important, isn't it? An investigator blames failures on leadership. Well, all failures is blamed on leadership. So, news is over with. I just really don't think that this is how God intended for life to be lived. It is what it is. Right, it's not the good news. It is what it is, but I don't believe that's how God intended for life to be lived. Thursday, I shared with you that Michelle and I went to Wingate for her graduation as an LPN. You know where we went after that? We went to Mama Alice's visitation. Let me tell you who Mama Alice is. Okay? Here's Pastor Don. I have a daughter named Rebecca, whose husband's name is Patrick. Patrick's brother's name is Danny. Danny's wife's name is Michelle. And Michelle's mother is Mama Alice. Okay? That's how I know Mama Alice. She keeps my grandchildren. She was 53 years old. Not sick. In good health. You're going to be in good health if you're going to keep a handful of children around all day. Doing just fine. My daughter drops my two grandchildren off at Mama Alice's house Tuesday. About mid-morning, Mama Alice calls her daughter Michelle. Says, I'm not feeling real good. Michelle shows up at Mama Alice's house. Mama Alice lives in the house in front of Michelle's. They're that close. And Rebecca lives just down the street. Michelle says, Mama, you don't look good. Takes her to the hospital. Mama Alice has had a heart attack. And by 4 o'clock Tuesday afternoon, Mama Alice is dead. So the first part of the evening is spent in a graduation where all of life is out ahead of my wife. And the second part of the evening is spent in a service where we're walking through viewing a dead person whose life is now over. And isn't life just about that quick? And I really just don't think that that's how God intended for life to be. What really makes me hurt, and that is the right word, is as I wander through the funeral home, and of course, you got to understand, I was raised in a preacher's house. My daddy started taking me to funeral homes and hospital visits when I was a child, showing me what to do. I'll never forget Winston-Salem one time. We went to a funeral home where daddy had two funerals going at the same time. Opposite sides of the hallway is the funeral home over near the hospital. And over here was a really old woman who had been sick a really long time. And I was about 11, 12, somewhere in there. And we go in over there, and it's more like an upscale social gala. Everybody's all dressed, and they got these little drinks, and they're eating, and everybody's talking. And they were in celebration that this woman was finally out of her pain and had gone home to see the master. We walk across the hall and into the next visitation, and a five-year-old had fallen into a well and drowned and died. And all those people in there were crying and screaming and wailing and all over everywhere. And at 11 years old, I still remember to this day the emotional swing I went through in that thing. So when I go to funeral homes, I'm not the guy standing in line. I'm the guy that's been there 100 times and knows his way in through the back door. I know how to get to the family without having to go through the line. So I'm just in and out, and I'm hearing people talk. Now, this is why I'm nervous. Because when I talk like I'm getting ready to talk, everybody's got something to say to me about it. Please hear me. I'm not talking about Mama Alice. And I'm passing no judgments on her whatsoever. She was wonderful to my grandchildren. Could not have asked for a better sitter. Okay? And I pass no judgments on where Mama Alice is today. None. Not my job. I'm staying out of that. But I walk through listening to people rationalize how Mama Alice is in heaven. She might be. Okay? Not my job to judge her. But I hear one person say, with a heart that big for children, she's bound to have been in heaven. Would you find that in your Bible for me, Charlie, and let me know when you got it? Now, even more ridiculous than that, this is the one I heard. I've always heard my whole life that if after someone passes away, that if there's a rainstorm and it thunders and lightens, that that's the clap from heaven. And I just jumped out of my bed the other night when that lightning clapped and I saw that lightning because I knew that Mama Alice was in heaven. I'm thinking to myself, moron. Let's get real. It's amazing to me and disheartening and actually angers me and saddens me all at the same time that we want to endeavor to manipulate the Word of God Almighty in order for us to feel better emotionally. Now, once again, let me throw in my disclaimer. Mom, that may have been the clap of heaven as Mama Alice went in. I don't know. That's not the point. The point is how we endeavor to minimize life down to our level rather than challenging ourselves to live the full life Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. That's the point. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And this is what I want in your head right at this point. You ready? In the beginning. In the beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, I feel like Christopher Columbus. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that time is round. Not the earth. Time is round. Time is not like this, where it had a beginning and it has, well, or as we know, time had no beginning. Well, time did. Excuse me. Time has a beginning and time has an end, because we're going to a place where there is no time. Okay? But in God, everything is circling right back around to Him. And how it was in the beginning, is how it's going to be when it all comes back around to Him. So the secret... Let me make sure I'm getting ahead of myself. I am. All things are going to circle back around to God. And I really believe that we are looking in the wrong direction. Now, you all know that I'm not a big scholar or student of end times. And it's because I'm cynical. I don't think any of us know. Pre-trib, post-trib, no trib, two raptures, one. I just don't really think we all... I think we're all going to stand around here and argue, and when we get there, God's going to go, ha, 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 fooled y'all. And do something unknown to any of us at all. Okay? That's my own opinion. You don't have to take that or leave it. But I'm just not a student of end times. What I'm trying to figure out is how to get from here back to there. That's what I'm concerned about. And if Jesus comes mid, post, pre, not at all, whatever, just come. And whatever happens between here and the time I actually wake up and see Him face to face, He's going to take care of me no matter when the tribulation is. So I'm not really worried about it one way or another. Okay? I mean, I've already bought my first gallon of $2 gas. So I just figure, what's worse after that? I'm in the tribulation, okay? It's already here. So I don't know, and I really don't care. I think we're looking at the wrong direction, though. I think that instead of being concerned about how things are going to end, we need to turn ourselves around and look back at how things began. Because how things began is how things are going to end. Because God's going to redeem back to Himself what it was sin took. And I think that the secret of how to live above all of this mess is found in the three words, in the beginning. Because whatever the perfect plan of God was, the perfect plan's on its way back. I think I heard that. Did you just say, it's here? That's more correct. The perfect plan's already here. In fact, I think that was my next note right here. I am more convinced today than ever that the key to living successfully, and I hate to use that word successfully, but I got it in quotation marks on my notes, successfully in this life is found in the beginning. There is an Eden for each of us to find. There is an Eden for each of us to find. Now, sometimes what you hear preachers preach on is the rest of God. We need to find rest in God. Yeah, it's our Eden. We need to find He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. We need to find our secret place. Yeah, we need to find our Eden. Shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We need to find that place where the shadow of the Almighty is over us. It's our Eden. But in our Eden, there is an angel that is standing at the gate, not to keep us out, but to keep evil out and let us make a decision that we want to stay. Let us make a decision We want to stay in. I'm talking backwards. Stay with me. The angel at the gate is not to keep us out. The blood has removed the sword from out of his hand that keeps you and I from entering into an Eden with God. It is to keep evil away from us so that for as long as we make the conscious decision to live in Eden with God, we can. For as long as we make an intentional decision to stay put. Stay put where? Stay put where God put me. To stay put with whom God put me with. To be doing what it is God asked me to do. God didn't just make Adam and say, okay, son, watch soap operas, eat bonbons. He gave him a job to do. And he expected Adam to be about it. And I can stay in Eden as long as I'm willing to stay there walking with God. In the beginning, do we dare let our minds go back, not forward, back to how it was and believe God that it can be that way again? Do we dare? Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I believe that the Spirit of God is still hovering over the deep, looking for those who want to come to the light. I will never... Let me just say this to you. You can run, but you cannot hide. And if you go to hell, guess who beat you there? Many of you have never seen, so let me describe this to you. Years ago, 20 years ago, I guess, 25 maybe, I recorded an album. It was entitled Jesus, He's Special. And on the front was this white jacket, and in blue and red it said, Jesus, He's Special. And when you flip it over, there's a picture, a drawing of me on the back sitting on a wall that is at the old PTL property on Park Road. It is now a church. Whose church is that? Forest Hills. Forest Hills Presbyterian. I'm sitting on a wall out there. They took a picture and then we had somebody draw the picture. And it's on the back of the album, okay? At the period in my life when I was so angry at God, and I felt that I was angry at Him and I felt that He was disappointed in me. How many of you know that's a miserable place to be? And I was on the run. I moved to Rock Hill to get away from everybody that I knew and everything that I knew and to go somewhere where I didn't know nobody and nobody knew me and I didn't have to mess with nobody. And we had no furniture whatsoever. So we were furnishing our apartment with what I lovingly call First Century Salvation Army. So I go by the Salvation Army store to look for a couch, and they have this in Rock Hill, well, years ago in the Salvation Army in Rock Hill, they had this room with records in it. And I have been looking for an old song that I had not been able to find. And so I thought, I'll go in there and I'll look. And so I'm coming along and I turn to go into this room. When I turn, and I turn like this and I look, and up on the wall it says, Jesus, He's Special. Somebody had donated one of my albums and the Salvation Army took it and pinned it up on the wall. And my first thought was, oh my God, somebody might recognize me in here. And my second thought was, though I go to hell, you are there. Because at that point in my life, I thought that's where I was living. I thought that was my address. Hale, South Carolina. Not because it was Rock Hill. I enjoyed those couple years in Rock Hill. But it could have been, it was hell where Don was standing. Amen. And God said, you can run. You can go where don't nobody know you. And guess what? I know you. Because the Spirit of God is still hovering over the dark. And saying, come with me and let me take you to another place. Look at verse 3. Okay. Oh, God, help me, please. Verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay. God said, what precedes speech? It's thought. Where does thought come from? Correct answer? The heart. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that there's a thought that runs through your mind and becomes your speech. What was the issue, the focus, the intent, the motivation in God's heart that caused Him to speak creation? See, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to back up from the word said to the fact that before there was a said, there was a thought. But that thought wasn't, I think, from out of God's mind. That thought came from I went looking for my eraser, couldn't find it. God's heart. So in other words, when you look at a butterfly, that wasn't created in God's mind. Is created in God's heart. When you look at a sunset, it was a reflection of His heart. When you look at the ocean, it's a reflection of His heart. Or if you're like me, I prefer to look in the other direction. When you look at the mountains and there's a light fog right over the top, that's a reflection of His heart. Not the creativity of His... Okay, no, I'm going to not say it that way. It is an expression of the creativity of His mind. But behind His mind, there is a thought. Okay? I'm glad y'all are getting this. I see your eyes, you're getting this. This is good. When I take you where I'm taking you, you're going to be really... I hope you're going to be really excited. I said we was going to be excited, didn't I, Charlie? This is exciting stuff. I got a plum headache. I've been waiting on this. Anyway, I do have a headache. Thank you. If you will stop and picture in your mind the most beautiful thing you have ever seen in your whole life, what I want you to know is it came from the heart of God. Love. The heart of God is the logic behind creation. Love. And the heart of God is the logic behind creation. Love. And please excuse me, I'm hoping we're all adults here, okay? Love is the push that birthed creation. For God so love is the push that birthed creation. And it all started Not with said, not with thought,
but it all came from out of his heart.
God searched inside of himself, and the first thing God found in his own heart, he spoke it into existence. Back to verse 2, let there be light. See, that's what God's heart's full of. That's why when we get over in the New Testament, what we hear is there is no shadow of turning. But let's just leave that little part. There is no shadow. Because the first thing to burst out of the heart of God was light. Because in Him there is no darkness. And is this good or what? And everything that happened after that, every fish of the sea, every tree, every bird, every animal, every blade of grass, everything was an expression from the heart of God, motivated by love. If you will excuse me, I would like to use the word, it was the passion of God. Before God spoke, let there be light, there were thoughts. He thought the light, thought the water, fish, the animals, land, sun, trees, I said all that. He did all that to create an environment for a purpose. Now, here's the thing I want you to... Okay, here's the next part. Okay, I'm leading you down a path. Alrighty? The first step was, I want you to turn around and let's not worry ourselves about the end. Let's look back at the beginning. And in the beginning, before there was said, there was thought. And before there was thought, there was the heart of God. It all proceeded from out of His heart. Okay? This is earth. And you've got, I mean, we can't even comprehend this, okay? And let's just do this. And you got all that other stuff out there too. The stars and the universe and the moon, you got all that stuff out there. We can't even in our human minds, we can't even stop and think about how vast all that was. And none of this was the purpose. All this was the stage for the purpose. What was the purpose? Okay. Everybody look this direction. You ready? What was the purpose that was deeper in God's heart than all of the creation that came out? The deepest purpose in God's heart is family. Take my hand and let's take another step. You ready? When God finished all of this, no, let's back up from there. Before God even did all of this, down deep in His heart, His purpose was family. But His purpose was you, family. You were there in the heart of God. And so the passion for you, the passion for you, God began to express to you in all that He created. But all that He created was simply to create an environment where He could share His passion for you with you, and you could share your passion for Him with Him. Were you there at creation? Yes, you were. You are not more alive today than you were when God created. Because life begins. We're going to look at that in just a second. Life begins in God. And God created what God created out of the passion of His heart with you. And once again, I hope we can all be adults here, so that the two of you could be intimate with each other. He already knows all there is to know about you. What He wants to do is fill all that He knows about you with Himself. Right or wrong? That's right. That's good preaching, Don. Thank you. All right, let's look at another thing. Another thought for a minute. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:1. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. There is no creation without words, because words create. Words create emotions. When my wife Friday morning, I get up. Now, one thing you have to understand about my wife: till after her second cup of coffee, don't speak. Alrighty? She is just not a morning person. And she can sleep through anything. We got one of those graduating alarms. And it can graduate as high as it wants to go and be ringing for 30 minutes, and she can sleep through it. Friday morning, I get up, and I am starting to crawl out of bed, and I hear this voice on the other side, and it says, "I love you." Well, my first thought was, she's asleep. So I just, in her sleep, I said back to her, "I love you too, baby." She says, "I hope you have a good day." I said, "Oh, that baby ain't asleep. She ain't asleep." And when I realized that she had said she loved me wide awake, at a time when I just wasn't expecting to hear anything at all, can you all know what that does to a person's heart? What that can do to your heart. You see, words create feelings. You can take that identical same analogy and you can go to the other side with it. We won't go there, but you know, we can go to the other side, because words create. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there to create. Because the Word loved you when God was creating you. Do you know that it's impossible to have faith without words? Faith cometh by And it's impossible to have faith unless we've heard. Don't turn there. Let me just read this to you. But in Luke 6:47, and Jesus speaking says, "Whoever comes to me hears my sayings," the word, "and does them," faith, "is like a man who built his house upon a rock." Not the man who hears my word is like a man who built his house upon the rock. Not the man who does my word, but the man who hears and does is like a man who built his house upon a rock. Ladies and gentlemen, you may want to write this down. Presumption is action without permission. Presumption is action without permission. "Well, I thought God wanted me to do so-and-so." Well, why didn't you ask Him first? Permission. Presumption is action without permission. What we do is we want to be busy for God and ask God to bless our busyness. God says, "No, no, no. What I want you to do is listen and do what I tell you. Then your house is built upon a rock." All right, take my hand. And let me take you on our last step for this morning. God said was preceded by His thoughts, which came from His heart of passion for me and you. And He created all that we see this identical same way, except for what we see in each other. Because Adam was not spoken into existence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God put His hands in the dirt, and He with His hands formed the man from the dust of the earth." Because you see, okay, hang with me. Because you see, all of this was just to create an environment for that. That's all it was. Had to have somewhere for him to be. Exactly. Very good. But when it came down to reaching all the way down into the bottom of his heart, matter of fact, he had reached so low that when Adam became lonely, there wasn't anything else in his heart to pull out. So he just had to make Eve out of Adam. We need to turn the chair so that the mirror is there so that you all can see yourselves. Because for some of you, you're going, yeah. Some of you are going, well, yeah. God said, "I spoke all of this other stuff." And I mean stuff. I mean stuff you can't see. I mean, my wife comes home from school and she's like, anybody who studies medicine doesn't believe in God's a fool. Would you agree with that? Anybody who studies medicine don't believe there's a God's a fool. Because just look at how complicated the whole thing is, how we abuse the dickens out of it, and it still works. If I ran my car the way I run my body, I wouldn't have it. Amen? And I do still got a headache, so maybe I'm doing something to my body. But anyway, set that headache off to the side. I'm just talking about something that's more important. God took His hands and He created Adam. Now, God didn't create Adam like a newborn baby. Because if He had, Adam wouldn't be able to take care of himself. Okay? He didn't create Adam to where he was old as Methuselah either. Now, how old was Adam in human years when he was created? The Bible doesn't say, and what I've learned is when the Bible is silent, the best advice you can take is to do the same. So I don't have any idea how old Adam was, but he was a full-grown man. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. We got all this beautiful world that God has created. And here lies a form on the ground. Think with me of like what a dead person looks like. Now, I'll worry about it later. Thank you, though. Think of me like what a dead person looks like. Okay? And they're just laying right here on the ground. Alright? God gets down on the ground where Adam is. And you understand with me that before he could exhale, he had to... Now, if you can stop and put yourself in God's place, everything that you have been doing was to get you to this moment. Everything he's been doing was to bring him to this moment where God, in anticipation of Adam's arrival, inhales before he exhales. What does God inhale? God, please excuse me. God inhales himself. Because it's not oxygen that gives you life, because if it is, as long as you were in oxygen, you'd still be living. God breathes into himself, himself. And if you'll excuse me, with his lungs full of himself, he blows into Adam's nose, and Adam not only lives, because there's lots of stuff all over everywhere that's living, there's now then the creation of a spirit. Because a spirit comes from God. So God bends over and he blows into Adam something. God blows himself into Adam. And every molecule in Adam comes to life. And God blows, and Adam comes to life, and what is Adam looking at? And right there is where our dissatisfaction with life comes from. Because what we are dissatisfied with is that when our eyes are open, we are not looking into His. Because that's why there is life and spirit within you. There is life and spirit within you so that when your eyes are open, you are looking in His face. And everything in my life that I am disgruntled about goes back to that one point. I just need more of His face in that area. That's all I need. Because man's original environment was not Eden. Man's original environment was the presence of God. And man is never going to be satisfied until man is back there. Oh. Because
all things are returning. Life. I mean, there's a difference between life and living. Life is the breath of God. In Him, we live and move and have our being. As I try to wind this up, let me say to you, and Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, shortest parable Jesus ever spoke. You ready for it? Men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, a parable is a story with a deeper meaning. Here's the deeper meaning. If you're feeling faint, it's because you're not praying enough. Men have two choices. They ought to always pray. When they don't, they'll faint. You know why? Because there is no life outside of staring God in the face. It's been a long time since we asked this question, but let's ask it again. If you knew that the presence of God Almighty was in a warehouse downtown, how many of you remember this question? And you could go and see it, but it would cost you your life, would you go?
Yes, sir. Yes.
It's amazing to me how many people went, not this morning, but back when we were asking that question. My children, my spouse, my responsibilities. Hey, forget it all. If I turn the key, what a way to go. If I turn the key and the car won't go, I'll get out there on the boulevard and I will hitchhike. If there ain't no traffic, I will walk. If I fall and break my leg, I will crawl on my knees. Because I'm going to tell you something, according to Moses, no man's ever seen God and lived. And the more of Him you see, the more of you's got to die. John said, I must that He might. And that's exactly how the scales work. The more of me there is, the less of God can be seen. The more of God there is, the more I am overshadowed by His glory. I believe that it is possible for a man 4,000 years after the example was set to come off of a mountain with God and his face be so glowing that the people want him to cover it. I believe. Yes, I do. And what I have come to realize as I have been thinking about all this week, I've had a notepad stuck or a piece of paper stuck in my back pocket all week. And as I've thought about these things, I've written down these little sentences. And yesterday, I just kind of put them in a logical order and put them down. But as I've thought about these things this week, where was I going with that? Lord Jesus, please help me. I don't remember where I was going. Okay, anyway. If we don't believe, we'll never get there. But ladies and gentlemen, we have an we have a slogan in our educational system in this country that is called No Child Left Behind. Notice I didn't say we had a program, I said we had a slogan. Okay. We have a slogan in our educational system in this country called No Child Left Behind. God has a program of No Child Left Behind. He doesn't look out into the vast desert of the wilderness and say to the angel, well, you can let this one in, but keep that one out. Let this one in, keep that one out. He says, whosoever will may come. And that's where my heart is. They say that in the Azusa Street Revival that there were storefront churches all over everywhere. And they'd be in there having church, and somebody would walk by on the sidewalk, and the Spirit of God would slay them in the Spirit out on the sidewalk, and they'd go inside and get saved. I believe that as God did with Moses when he appeared between the wings of the cherubim and he shouted, hey, Moses, come here, we need to talk a minute. And Moses came from the camp through the three sections and walked right in and said, yes, sir, I'm here. What do you want to say? I believe that God, still in this day, wants to appear and call out to His children, I have something to say to you. And we need to be ready and willing to come. I remember once when I was a child, I was listening to my daddy speak. And I'm sorry, I don't remember what it was about, but I remember this illustration because my daddy said, son, come here. I want to show something. And my daddy took me and he stood me in front of him. He said, now stand up straight. And he took his toes and he put them right on the end of my toes where our shoes were like this. He said, take your hands, turn your palms out. I took my hands and I turned my palms out. And my daddy stepped up and he put his palms on my palms. Then he said, hold your head up. And I held my head up and my daddy leaned forward and he put his nose right on the end of my nose. So that we're standing there just like this. He said, that's what it means to be face to face with God. Not just sitting here talking like this, toe to toe, hand to hand, nose to nose. And you know, well, I mean, besides that nose, all I could see was his eyes. Amen? All I could see was his eyes. And there wasn't any other world than just his eyes. God, I'm not afraid, as the enemy would like for me to be, to say that I want to stand with you toe to toe, palm to palm, and nose to nose, to where all I can see is your eyes. God, I make a choice to stay in the Eden where you have placed me. To be busy about the things that you've called me to do and to not worry about what other people are doing. To love those that you've placed in the garden around me. And oh God, I purpose in my heart that when the day is done and the work is finished and things are starting to cool off and your voice comes for a walk, that I will answer. God, meet your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week. Any of you who feel it necessary for any follow-up, the elders will be here at the front.